I love it. Well, hey, happy 4th of July weekend. If you're new here, my name's Corey, one of the guys that gets to serve and lead here. And today we're just going to talk about that, 4th of July, why we celebrate it, what it means, and how it relates to what we believe in God. But before we get to that, look at somebody near you and tell them you look phenomenal. Encourage somebody. I feel like some of us, you ladies look incredible in the front row right here.
She's like, he looked at me.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love it. And we're going to kind of hop around. I have a lot of scripture to share with you today. I said it a couple weeks ago. I'm very passionate about this weekend. 4th of July is statistically one of the lowest attended Sundays of the year because, you know, people on the boat, people barbecue and all that. But, I mean, I'm just so thrilled to see you guys in the house this Sunday. I think it's one of the best places to celebrate 4th of July, to recognize that we are a free country because we serve a God that imputed that into us. And we'll talk about that in a second. But before we get to God's word, I have a random question for you. How many of you, well, first off, like, how many of you on Tuesday, 4th of July, how many of you have a cookout plan? Some type of barbecue? Yeah, okay. You know, how many of you are basic? You just do, like, the hot dogs and hamburgers. Anybody? No hate? I love that. Yeah, you need some good hamburgers. How many of you are a little bit more fancy? You know, you have, like, the whole spread. You know, maybe you smoke a pork or something like that. Vegan 4th of July, anybody?
That's not American.
I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. God loves everyone. So, how many of you, when you eat, when you fix your plate, anybody, like me as a kid, anybody, when you have a bunch of different food on the plate, you don't like your food to touch? Okay, yeah, some of you. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you just don't want it. Like, when I was a kid, I was like that. I needed, you know, the peas over here, the rice over here, and you just eat it one bite at a time. But, like, my dad, I remember my dad growing up. How many of you, you don't just like your food to touch, you like to mix it up? Anybody like that? Yeah, some of you, like, I remember watching my dad as a kid. He would, like, mix it up on the plate, and I'd be like, oh, that's gross. And he goes, it all ends up in the same place. And I'm like, that's disgusting. It's not the point. But delete that offline, sorry. But then you, like, grow up, and you realize, man, some of those things that you were dividing, like, it actually works well together, and you develop a palate, and certain things taste good together, and you wouldn't expect them to taste good together. But some of us just like those, like some of our favorite plates are like the 4th of July picnic plates. You know, they come with the dividers. Like, you here, you here, you here, right? And some food goes together and some doesn't. And it's just the way it is. I was in Chicago last week. I got to visit my aunt and my sister and my niece. And it was one of the days where it was like really smoky outside, you know, from the fires and stuff. So it was actually kind of difficult to breathe walking around. And so we ducked into this little breakfast shop. And they had bagel. They had a lot of breakfast items. And then they had two items that I've had before, but it struck me like, I don't know if I would put these two things together, but when you do, it's good. Anybody ever had like smoked salmon on a bagel? Yeah, okay, some bagel lovers. You know what I mean? Like smoked salmon on a bagel. I wouldn't naturally think bagel, you know, breakfast and smoked salmon, but you put it together. It's like, wow, it does go together. But then like in that same shop, they had bagels, and then they had another round pastry right next to it. Y'all know them as donuts. I don't know if I'd put smoked salmon on a donut. You know what I mean? Like, same look, but entirely, like, some things go together and some things don't. Some things we like to separate, some things we like to blend together. And today, as we celebrate and think about what 4th of July weekend means here in the United States of America, immediately it kind of raises this question, like, So is church and politics, is faith in government like salmon on a bagel or salmon on a donut? Does it go together or not, right? Because many of us grew up and we still today, we hold this understanding. Like as soon as I even say like politics or government and church, some of us immediately tightened up. I saw you, like, is he gonna do this today, right? It's 4th of July. If don't get mad at me, get mad at God's word. I'm just the messenger. But many of us today, we still have this opinion. There's this sentence that's kind of been coined in modern culture, the separation of church and state. Has anybody ever heard that? The separation of church and state. Now, a lot of us think that the separation of church and state means that the church shouldn't talk about politics, the church should stay out of politics, the church should not get involved in government because the church and state are separated, right? Wrong. How many of you know that the separation of church and state, those words are not found in any of our founding documents? The separation of church and state is not said in the Constitution and it is not said in the Bill of Rights. So where did we get that? We got it because there is an amendment in the Constitution that actually forbids the government from coercing the church. The concept of the separation of church and state was never supposed to keep the church out of the government or the church out of politics, but rather the antithesis is true. The principle separation of church and state was actually to keep the government from influencing the church. It was to keep the government from instituting a national religion. It was to keep the government from telling the church what it can and cannot do. It was to instill religious freedom in our country. But should the church talk about politics? Should the church talk about the government? Should the church talk about the state of the country? Absolutely. Why? Because our church was founded on the principles in the church. Our country was founded on the themes of Scripture. And today, this weekend, on Tuesday, we celebrate the Declaration of Independence. We celebrate Independence Day when Thomas Jefferson wrote a document, brought it to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, into what is now called Liberty Hall. And he brought this document, and some delegates and leaders from the colonies of Britain got together. And they signed it saying, we agree on what this declaration declares. And I want to just kind of dig into it a little bit and remind us why we were founded in the first place and who we are. And what's maybe most important this weekend. Now, if you history majors or scholars, some of you love history. Some of us are like, oh, I hate AP history, right? And so I'm going to give a little bit of history lesson, then we're going to jump into Scripture. But the Declaration of Independence has three sections, preamble, and then a list of complaints against King George and the monarchy, and then some closing remarks. And most of us, as I start to read one of the opening sentences, you will all probably be able to finish this sentence. It starts, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's a great sentence. And that's one of the first sentences that separated us, that launched us on this path of independence as a country. I'm going to read it again. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, somebody say all men, that all men are created what? Equal. That they are endowed by their Creator. That it is given to us by our Creator. What is given to us? Certain inalienable rights. Among these, there's many rights that are given to us, but three that they emphasize. One is life. The right to life, that's a big deal in our culture today. And you can trace it all the way back to a founding document, the first document, the right to life. The right to liberty. Liberty is synonymous with freedom. Somebody say freedom. Freedom. Got some Braveheart fans over here. You're like, freedom, this is my chance. And I like the way they worded this third right, the pursuit of happiness. Now, you don't have the right to be happy all the time, but you have the right to pursue it, right? Because how many of you know we have bad days? There's some wisdom in that. And Thomas Jefferson here, this was not an original concept. He was drawing from the Second Treatise on Civil Government written by John Locke. And John Locke really kind of launched this idea of human natural rights theory. And even in this opening sentence, what's interesting today in America is there's a lot of things that we consider to be common sense that were not common and not sensible at the time. Even to this day, there's things here in the United States that we think are givens and we think are united, that are common sense, that aren't realities around the world. And one of them is right here in this sentence, that God gives us certain rights as human beings. Human rights. Y'all know that's a relatively new concept in human history, that you are born with certain rights. How do we know this? Persian Empire, Babylonian Empire, Roman Empire, Egyptian Empire, most if not all of the previous empires in human history believed that you get your rights from whatever king, emperor, or government is in charge, and they give them to you and they can take them away. But here comes a new nation echoing principles found in Scripture saying, no, 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 no. A king, a government, an emperor cannot grant us the rights that were given to us by our Creator. And I love that in the founding sentences of this country, we acknowledge a couple intrinsic truths. One, there is a God. Two, He is a Creator. And three, He created us. That's a big deal. I'll take the slow clap. That's cool. Yeah. It's all right. It's all right. It's going to be fun. Don't worry, guys. And for our time together today, I just want to hone in on two of these things that is mentioned there in the Declaration of Independence and kind of tease out where Thomas Jefferson got these ideals from and why they still matter to us today as a country and as a people and as Christ followers. The first thing I kind of jumps out of me in this opening sentence is we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Somebody say equal. Now, again, that's a word that, you know, many of us today were like, equality. Amen, right? Four of us. Okay. Amen. All right. Let's get in it today, right? Now, equality. Amen? Amen. Like that, that's a good concept. But I want to remind us today that equality is not an inerrant truth for all of our brothers and sisters around the world today. Equality, if we're being honest, in America is still not always an apparent truth. Why is, like, isn't it interesting in human history that left to our own vices, the Bible would call it like our flesh, our sin, we tend to slide down the slope of pride. And in pride and in sin, one of our tendencies is to place ourselves above another human based on any of many factors. Like over the course of human history, certain humans thought other genders were less than human. If you were a woman, you didn't have rights. In the history of this country, ladies, you couldn't vote for a long time. You were not equal. In many countries around the world to this day, women are not considered equal. I've said it before from this platform. If I was a lady, one of the main reasons I'd believe in Jesus is because he was one of the first advocates for equality when it comes to gender. One of the main reasons I would believe in God in the Bible is because it's one of the main documents that it like pushes equality amongst genders. But throughout history, for some reason, we look at gender as an issue of value. If it wasn't gender throughout history, we look at the pigmentation of people's skin. Part of the hypocrisy of this document is some of the men that signed this own slaves. You'd read that and be like, well, they're hypocrites. Yes, they were. They wrote down ideals that we have a country, as a country aspired to and still aspire to. That all men are created equal. All of mankind are created equal. But throughout history, it's crazy. Like, we would look at people that are darker than us or lighter than us and think the pigmentation of our skin has any intrinsic implementation on our value. And it's just not true. Whether it was gender, skin tone, socioeconomic status, right? Like, sometimes we think somebody with more money is more valuable. And where did we get this concept of equality? Because again, it doesn't come natural to us. Every society throughout human history has wrestled and struggled with this. Are we better than them? Why are we better than them? It's funny, I travel all around the world. It's hilarious. Like, I've been in Africa, and certain African countries consider themselves better than other African countries. I've been in South America, and I made this joke to Sebastian and Debbie. Like, Peruvians are like, you know, Argentinians think they're better than us, and Chileans think we're better than us, but we're better than Ecuador. And then Ecuador's like, but we're better than Bolivia. And then Bolivia's like, well, we're better than Cuba. And it's so funny. If you know a Latin American, they'll be like, amen, he's right. Yeah. But we all tend to try and put ourselves above each other. So where does this ideal of equality come from? Well, I think you have to look no further than Scripture. And I love that our country was founded on a principle that is found in Scripture. Deuteronomy 10:17. Let's just read a few. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Oh, and all my broke people said, amen. God does not have a favorite when it comes to your bank account. In God's eyes, Bill Gates has the same value as the homeless man or woman. And that's a weird today. In America, we struggle with socioeconomic-ism. Prejudice, segregation sometimes. And I'm just grateful that we can't buy our way into heaven. I think some of us live our lives this way, if we're being honest. We're doing our own thing. We're living our own ways. Maybe we make some mistakes, and we think if we come into church and write a big check and say enough Hail Marys that we're good. God don't accept bribes. He cares about your heart. Amen. And he shows no partiality. I'll keep going. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Who did God create in his image? Male and female. Males and females are image bearers of God. In other words, gender equality. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, God was saying, both genders are image bearers of me. Therefore, both genders are equal. Amen? Where do we get? And one lady up there was like, yes! Right? That's a big deal today. How would our conversations change with people that annoy us, with people that we dislike, with our spouse when there's tensions? How would our words change if when we looked at other people, we saw the image of God? How would you speak to them? Maybe with respect, maybe with manners, maybe with some dignity. When all of a sudden you realize, oh, we are equal. I'll keep going because this is fun for me. Psalm 67:4. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Romans 2:11, for God does not show favoritism. Praise God for that. I used to have a pastor and he would say, I'm God's favorite and so are you. It's nice to have a heavenly father that makes us all feel like his favorite. Amen. This is a fun one. Y'all ready? We're going to take it all the way back to Leviticus 19. Again, we're talking about equality. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. As Christ followers, how are we to treat immigrants? It's right there. I love Scripture. Because it always leads us towards truth. It always leads us towards love. It always leads us towards peace. And can I just say it like I'm going to? No one said yes, but I'm like, what do you want to say? Can I just let the air out of the room on this? Like immigration and this idea of equality, like what is a Christ follower's response to this whole thing? Like can I, in America, unless you are 100% Native American, we are all immigrants. We were all foreigners. I was born here in Lake Charles, Louisiana, but my great-great-great-grandfather on my father's side was exiled from Canada. He was a French-Canadian, came down, lived in the backwoods swamps of Louisiana as a Cajun, and two grandparents before that, they came over from France. On my mama's side, we go so far back in the state of Texas, we don't know where we came from, but we know it's not from here. We are all immigrants. So how should we treat them? The way we wish our grandparents were treated. Amen? And this is a controversial topic in today's society politically, but it should not be a controversial topic when it comes to the church and Christ followers. Now, I understand there's systems, there's processes. I'm not digging in all that. What is our response? Equality. Why? Because we are all equal in God's eyes. In God's eyes, God's judgment matters the most. Colossians 3:11. Here, in the kingdom of God, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Equality, it matters. It matters more than you know. Again, I've gotten to travel around the world and I've sat in places where women don't have the right to vote. I've sat in places where people with different color skin don't have the right to own property. And we are blessed to live in a country far from perfect, far from getting this right in every area, but aspiring to the ideal of the opening lines of our Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal. We are created by a creator God who sees us the same, equally in need of a Savior, equally fallen, but equally redeemable. And then it continues. So you have the concept of equality. That is a big deal here. That's a huge deal. And where did we get it? The Bible. Who taught us that? Scripture. But then I love it. He says we have these rights. The right to life. I'm not going to dig into that right now. But when I think of 4th of July, one of the first words that come to mind is freedom. Right? Somebody say freedom.
Freedom.
Oh, the right to life and liberty. The right to freedom. In other words, a king, a president, an emperor, a government does not give you the right to freedom. God does. And can I just say it today? I don't know if you know this, but our God, the God of the Bible, is so into freedom. Okay, I'll try this side. Our God, the God of the Bible, is so into freedom. He really is. But I, no offense, this, I understand. That was the natural response because a lot of us, we didn't grow up in church. Maybe some of us did. But when we think of church or when we think of religion, I've asked people around the world this question, like, what do you think of when you think of church? And overwhelmingly, the response is control, rules. They think religion and church and God is controlling. Why do they, commandments, the way we act. But can I just prove that this idea of inherent freedom is not an American idea. It is a biblical idea. And it is one instituted by God himself. You have to go no further than the first words God said to man. In Genesis chapter 2, God says this to man. And the Lord commanded the man, you are
free.
Let's try it again. And the Lord commanded the man, you are
free.
Our God is so into freedom. The first thing he says to us as creatures is you are free. Free to eat, free to multiply, free to innovate and invent and create cities. Free. Go. You are free. He says you're free to eat of any tree of the garden. It's all yours. You are free. And that's a big deal. Because left to our own vices as humans, and our own pride and our own egos, what do we try and do to each other? Control. And God says, from the very beginning, I have put this in your soul that you are free. Now, free to do what? The Declaration of Independence was all about, y'all have heard the line, trying to break free from Great Britain because King George and the monarchy were making decisions that we didn't like or affected us adversely. And we didn't have a representative. And so we said, no taxation without representation. That was like the big cry of the Revolutionary War. No taxation. So we wanted freedom from monarchical oppression coming from Great Britain at that time. But scripturally, when God says you're free, he doesn't just mean he sets us free governmentally or politically. God has put in our souls the desire and the capability to be free spiritually, to be free eternally, to be free emotionally, to be free financially, to be free physically. God has set us all free, so much so that when he sent his son, Jesus doubles down on this message. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul echoes Jesus, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is there is freedom. 1 Peter 2:16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Somebody say freedom. God has come, and he has created us, and he has sent his Son to set us free. And if we have said yes to the Spirit of the Lord, if we have said yes to the truth of Jesus Christ, that he came and laid down his life for us on a cross and rose from the grave, then we can step into that freedom, not just politically, but holistically. I would raise the question on this 4th of July weekend, when we as American citizens celebrate our freedom, are you as an eternal citizen of heaven walking in freedom? The Revolutionary War is what set us free politically. The Declaration of Independence did not set us free. July 4th, 1774, these men signed a declaration, an intent for independence. But the Revolutionary War took about 7 years of fighting, of battles. Isn't it funny that they go, we're free! And for 7 years, we weren't free. Right? Sometimes we declare it, and then we got to fight for it. Sometimes we declare it, and then we got to walk into it. You know what? An interesting angle on the Revolutionary War, I was taught this by a history professor in college. I'm a history and, like, government nerd. I don't know if y'all can tell. I try not to let it show too much up here, because people would be like, nerd. But I just love it. I love studying it because I think we have such power in this country to influence where we go as a people if we will only take the responsibility to gain the knowledge and speak out in truth. And so I love that we declared our freedom, and then for 7 years, we didn't have it. Or for 7 years, we had to fight and fight and fight for it. In the Revolutionary War, it's actually kind of funny. If you study it, the Americans, we lost more battles than we won. Y'all know that, right? Like, study it. Like, the British soldiers, like, won most of the important battles. We lost a lot. Some historians say that Americans, we didn't really win the war. We just, like, never quit and kept losing. And the British just got tired. They were like, all right, you can have it. And they left, right? We just kept losing. We kept losing battle after battle after battle. And we didn't even fight fair. Like, back in the day, you were supposed to line up musket to musket and fight. And Americans were like, that's dumb. And we were like hiding behind stuff. And it's like, ah, right? But we just wouldn't give up. We just wouldn't give up. I think that's a word for some of us today. 4th of July, when we celebrate Americans' freedom, we have to remember that some of us have said yes to Christ years ago. We have declared we are free in Jesus. We have put our faith in him. But then the next day and the next day and the next day, what happens? We lose battle after battle after battle. We fall to temptation. We make dumb choices. And I just wanted to tell somebody today that maybe 4th of July can be a reminder for you today. Don't give up. Keep fighting the battles God puts before you and walk more and more into the freedom he has given you. Because if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. It's just up to us to don't quit. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. And as I think about the 4th of July, this idea of freedom, America, like, there are a lot of free countries around the world now. Praise be to God. But I just think about, like, how much of our country is founded on biblical principles and how far our country has strayed from that. And let me be clear, like, I love the heart of our country because I actually think at its roots it reflects the heart of the church, which reflects the heart of God. Like, in church here today, you don't have to believe what we believe to belong. Amen? You can be Muslim, you can be Buddhist, you can be agnostic, you can be atheist, and you are welcome to come hang out with us at Central. Amen? We just want you to know we love you. And more importantly than that, we want you to know God loves you. I think our country is the same way. You know, we all don't have to believe the same thing to belong here. We don't all have to believe the same thing to love each other well. But somewhere along the lines, I think we lost the heartbeat of God, we lost the heartbeat of the church, we lost some of the heartbeat of our country. Like, I think of, like, the Statue of Liberty. Anybody know what it says on the Statue of Liberty? Give us your tired, your poor, your hurting masses. Now sometimes it feels like, give us your best. But we have to remember our country was built on what the world considered the worst of us. And we came here, and under the ideals and principles from God's word, we've built something pretty special. And I think if we will get back in touch with the heart of our country and back in touch with the heart of the church and back in touch with the heart of God, the best is ahead of us. But as I was preparing for this message, I felt like the Holy Spirit just kind of tapped me on the shoulder. Because I said it before, guys, I'm so proud to be an American, man. Like, I was down in Lima, Peru, hanging with Pastor Sebastian and Debbie a few months ago. And I stay in this little hostel when I go down there to save money. Yay, saving money. And so I stay in this little, and there's this common area in the hostel. And I always love it because there's people from all over the world hanging out there. And you just get to, like, meet and have these interesting conversations. And there's always Israelis in the common area of hostels because, I don't know if you know this, Israelis have to serve 2 years in the army, man and woman, they're required. And so when they graduate high school, they have to serve 2 years, and then a good majority of them save up and work for a year, and then they just travel the world. So if you ever backpack around the world, you will meet an Israeli. It's kind of cool. And so we get to talking, and then next to the Israelis, there was these two Ecuadorian guys, and one was an Ecuadorian boxer, and then there was a couple Colombians, and then there was these two American girls. And we all just start talking. And one of my favorite questions when I'm talking to people from around the world is, like, so what's Israel's view? What's France's view? Like, what do y'all think of America right now? Can I just say that's an interesting question to ask over the past 8 years? The answers have changed drastically. Hey, I'll just say it. I didn't say it in the first service. Like, backpacking in the early 2000s, like, what do y'all think of America? And they'd be like, man, y'all sure love yourselves. Like, proud to be an American. It's like, all right, we get it. It's great over there. Like, that was kind of the theme. And now when I'm like, what do you guys think of Americans? And they're just like, we don't look the best to the rest of the world right now. It's interesting. But I think we still have a lot to be proud of. But we're sitting there in that conversation, and this kind of question comes up, what do you guys think of America? And everybody starts saying some different things. And then one of the American girls chimed in. Can I just say, I was so annoyed. So annoyed. And she starts chiming in about how much she hates our country and how dumb we are and how dumb our laws are and all this stuff. She just sounded so ungrateful. And then I looked at the Ecuadorian boxer, and he gave me this look, and he just shook his head. And after the conversation, I went up to him, and I was like, hey, man, what was going through your mind? And he said, do you know how many of my friends and family would kill to live in America? And I just don't know. I don't know if she knew how she was coming across. Guys, we have so much to be grateful for. We have so much to be thankful for. But I was kind of tapped on the shoulder in preparing this message, and I'm like, God, I'm so proud to be an American. I'm so grateful to be a citizen of this country. And it's like the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, that's good. But don't forget you have a citizenship that is greater than that. You are a citizen of heaven. And can I just say, our eternal citizenship should always trump our national citizenship. And we are proud to be Americans, and we are grateful for the equality and freedom that our country was founded on, the ideals we try and live up to. But we must always acknowledge that those ideas and those principles that we're so proud of were first found in Scripture, and they were put on display by Jesus Christ himself. And that eternal citizenship matters so much more. And so, yes, we'll champion our Constitution. We'll champion our Bill of Rights. We'll champion the direction of our government until it does not align with God's word. And then it is our right to express ourselves with kindness and respect and manners to speak the truth and stand up for what this country was founded on. I got to thinking, like, freedom, freedom. I almost titled this message, Freedom Isn't Free. As soon as I say that, some of us think, yeah, you're right. Like, even the Revolutionary War, 60,000 to 70,000 U.S. citizens died fighting in that war. Another, I think, 30,000 to 40,000 British soldiers fought in that war and died. Like, a lot of us, when we hear freedom isn't free, we think, yeah, you have to fight for it, right? You got to fight. We're so grateful for the soldiers that have fought for our freedom, whether it was the Revolutionary War, whether it was an internal conflict in the Civil War where we were fighting for the freedom of our brothers and sisters that were enslaved. Whether it was World War I and World War II, where we push back the darkness. Yes, for freedom you have to fight, but I think if you stop at the fight, you fall short of what freedom really costs. Freedom isn't free because it takes sacrifice. It's not just fighting. Freedom always takes sacrifice. In the Revolutionary War, in the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the reason we stop and honor these moments, these men and women, it is because many sacrificed their very lives. And I think the Holy Spirit wanted to remind us today that our eternal freedom, our spiritual freedom, our holistic freedom also took sacrifice. Jesus Christ came and laid down his life on a cross and rose from the grave so that you and I could truly be free. Yes, free indeed. And the freedoms of this country are great. The freedoms of heaven are so much greater. So it got me thinking, like, how do we as Americans today live this out? What does this mean on a Monday? I heard somebody say, an old preacher mentor of mine said, you know, a good preacher will tell you what you need to know, but a great preacher will tell you what you need to know and what you need to do. In other words, what does this mean on Monday? How does this flesh itself out on Wednesday? What does it mean to live out equality? What does it mean to live out freedom in Christ? What does it mean to be a U.S. citizen and a citizen of heaven? How does that flesh itself out? And it, for me personally, as I was thinking about this, I was like, oh, it's not America's fight. America is not supposed to fight to set slaves free around the world. It's not America's responsibility. It's not America's fight to lift people from poverty around the world. It's not America's fight to make sure there's equality and democracy around the world. Oh, it's not America's fight to make sure there's hope around the world. It's not America's fight. It's the church's fight. It's our fight. It's our responsibility. That's the tenets that America was founded on, was there's the principles of faith, the principles of Jesus, the followership of Jesus. And we as Americans stand up for those ideals here and around the world with respect and kindness and love, showing people what? The way. Jesus said, I am the way to what? Freedom, life abundant. One where we don't get caught up in the traps of selfishness and pride and inequality. Rather, we look at each other in love as abolitionists wanting to set each other free. I'll leave us with this. Most of us, 4th of July, Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. If you've seen Hamilton, you know the rhythm. And then there's the complaints. But the closing remarks, there's a sentence that I just want to leave us with today. In the closing remarks, Thomas Jefferson wrote this. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We don't talk like that no more. These were some men and women, the men that signed it, that had a dream of a country that lived up to these ideals. And they believed in it so much that they said, hey, we have divine protection. We know God's got our backs in this. But together we pledge our lives. We will die for each other in this cause. Our fortunes, we will spend everything we have to see this country come to fruition. And our sacred honor. That word honor has lost so much meaning today. But as I read that, I wondered how many of us could say this about an even greater cause. The cause of the United States of creating this country is a beautiful one, and one we're proud to sit in today. We're sitting in their dream, and we continue to get to aspire to these ideals. But I wonder how many of us could take the deeper cause, the greater cause, the cause of Christ and his kingdom, and say these same words. And for the support of not a declaration of independence for a country, but for the support of the declaration of freedom for every lost soul in this world. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, relying on God's protection, we, those of us that believe in Jesus, pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. These men did this for a country. We have an eternal cause. And do you know the forefathers of our faith lived like this? The first men and women in our faith gave of their lives in Colosseums. They were persecuted and burned at the stake, their skin ripped off, eaten by lions. They literally looked at each other and said, we will give of our lives. And then when it comes to their money and their fortunes, it was all in. And then their word had weight to it because there was honor. I wonder how many of us today that have been following Christ can look at these men that have pledged this level of devotion to a country, to an ideal. We have the eternal promise of heaven and freedom written in our hearts by the Creator God who created us. I wonder how many of us can look to our left and our right today, regardless of the skin tone, gender, or age, and we could say, I pledge to you my life, my fortune, and my sacred honor to see the cause of Christ, to see the Great Commission fulfilled around the world. What if a church lived that out on 4th of July? What if God called us up to that level? Church, I think it's fun. I think it's important when we remember who we really are as a country, and more importantly, who we really are. as citizens of heaven. Can we all bow our heads to pray? And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to do this. It wasn't intended, it wasn't in my notes, but I think on a message on freedom, I know in a crowd this size and those of you watching online, there's some of us here that are not free. There's certain lifestyle choices we've made. There's certain mistakes that are following us. The Bible would call it sin. We've just messed up. And some of us today, you may be free as a U.S. citizen, but you are not free eternally. You are not free spiritually. You are not free holistically. And today can be your day to declare that freedom, to step into that freedom, to start the fight and receive the victory that Jesus won for you and the freedom he has given you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the Bible's really clear. It says if you just believe and follow Jesus, you are free from sin and death. And so if you want to make that decision today, make it the best 4th of July of your entire life. And really, 4th of July, all those fireworks this year and every year to come will have a whole new meaning. You can pray a prayer like this with me. You don't have to pray it out loud. God's a mind reader. He knows your thoughts. You don't even have to say these exact words, but it's important that your heart means this. But just pray a prayer something like this. Say, hey, God, I'm in. I believe in you. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for dying on the cross, and for raising from the grave. Today, I receive the gift. I step into freedom, and I'm following you. I'm all yours. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the Bible's clear that if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, welcome to the family. Welcome to the free people. You have been set free, and now you get to walk in that gift. And if that's you with no one looking around, I just want to know who you are so I can pray for you and so we can answer any questions you have. If that was you, no one's looking around, I'm just going to count to three. You can throw your hand in there. And it's just so I know and I can pray for you. One, two, three. Throw your hand in there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, thank you. You can put your hands down. Praise God. Hey, can everybody look this way? We have more hands than I could count. I would say maybe 12, 13, 14 just here on the floor. I didn't even look up. Step into freedom. Those chains got broken. That amazing grace came into their life. Church, can we stand to our feet? And can we sing about the freedom that we have because those chains are gone through his amazing grace?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like
me.
Come back next Sunday. We'd love to see you and worship with you again. Have a safe and a fun holiday. See you next time.